how proper it is to worship God together and to sing such a tremendous truth that God is love. How blessed we are because God is love. Nearer, still nearer, we want to be to that love. Not only here in our earthly life, but we long for the spiritual life in heaven, where we will surely savor the love of God. I want to join in welcoming those of you that are visiting with us tonight. Thank you so much for coming our way to encourage us and to join your voices in our worship of God. Yesterday, we started a series of studies on growing into maturity. As I mentioned at the very beginning of the lesson on Sunday morning, this is a special, simple study of how we can accomplish reaching maturity as Christians. And yes, the lessons that we will be studying this week are lessons that touch us as Christians, that point to me, first of all, and then point towards you. God not only wants his people to obey the gospel, to be baptized, and to be forgiven. But Jesus taught his apostles that after they had made disciples of people, that they teach them to do everything that Christ commanded. That means that there is work to do. There is a life to live. There is something that I, as a Christian, can do to better myself and to better those around me. God not only wants us to be born again, but he wants us to grow into maturity, to fulfill responsibilities that come our way. Maturity, spiritual maturity, can be reflected in so many ways. We can demonstrate our maturity in different ways. But tonight, we're going to speak about how we can reflect maturity by our communication. Bear with me as we begin our study tonight, dealing with something that is very near and very dear to us as Christians and as Americans. We are told that in a place called Pennsylvania State House, otherwise known as Independence Hall, in the year 1789, some men came together with the purpose of debating and adopting what is known as the Declaration of Independence. A constitution was put together, approved, voted upon, that became known as the Constitution of the United States of America. We're all familiar with this Constitution of the United States of America because it serves as the rule of the land. It directs men and women that are citizens of this country to act, to live in a certain way of decency and order. That was the main purpose, we're told. I was not there in 1789, and neither were you. But history books tell us a lot about what happened. And more than likely, some of you will remember from your studies as a school student about the amendments of the Constitution. And one in particular, the First Amendment, reads like this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The First Amendment. What does it say? The freedom of speech or the freedom of the press. Someone wrote sometime later, addressing this particular issue of the freedom of speech, that it is the right to communicate one's opinions and ideas without fear of government retaliation or censorship, and that the freedom of expression includes any act of seeking, receiving, imparting information or ideas, regardless of the medium used. Now, we know that. And we know the cry that is so widely spoken, written about, defended, laughed at, whatever you want to say about it, the freedom of speech. And we also know that some people interpret freedom of speech as though I can say anything I want to say. And they'll stand up and defend their right to express their opinion, either in writing, privately, or publicly. And people feel that this First Amendment gives them that right. And as Christians, we must understand some things about the freedom of speech that are important. Let me also say right now that when you say freedom of speech, I ask the question, freedom of speech? And the reason I ask this question is because there is a slew of things that come up that put the brakes on freedom of speech. Slander, obscenity, pornography, sedition, incitement, perjury, copyright laws, defamation laws, national security, the right to privacy, public security, classified info, public order, trade secrets, just to name a few. And these are breaks that our own Constitution has established. So if we were to stop right here in our lesson and go home, now don't get up, I'm just making a statement. We've already said enough right now that this freedom of speech is not what people claim it to be. Because there are laws that halt, that limit, that restrict, that put the brakes on this freedom of speech. We are already familiar with our present communication system. Everything that you can think of that is being used today in the internet, the telephone, by the way, letter writing, emails, Facebook, Twitter, you name it, And no telling what our children are going to see the day tomorrow. But we know that this is a very powerful means of communicating today. But there are just a bunch of other stuff that comes to mind. Sign language is very powerful in some cases. We read and know about body language. Boy, do we know about that, right? This is very powerful. This is a means of communicating ideas and thoughts. And then we also know about what private language is, whispering and secret words that are means of communicating information one to another. And this has been going on since creation time. This is nothing new compared to what we experience nowadays. But you add to this silent language. Now you say, wait a minute, what do you mean silent language? Well, haven't you heard sometimes people are talking about something and you mention a point that someone is listening to you and they say, you know, I'm not going to comment about that. And their silence tells you something, doesn't it? Either they approve of it or they don't approve of it, or they don't want you to know how they feel about it, one way or the other. So there is something to be said of each one of these things in particular. But the reason I'm putting this before you tonight is to make sure that we go away with the understanding that all this is just about communication. No matter what means, no matter what method, no, don't make any difference what medium, whether it's public or whether it is private. It's communication. Now, you wonder, where are you going with this? What does this have to do with us as Christians? What does this have to do with us in growing into maturity? Well, that's the biblical point. Let me read to you what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4. I want you to notice that what he says here is something that needs our attention. And I'm more than sure that those of you that are here tonight have read this particular scripture many, many times. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. One simple scripture makes a strong exhortation. Simple words that are not difficult for us to understand. Let your speech always be with grace, he says. This was before Facebook. This was before the internet. This was before Twitter. This was before the cell phone and so on. That means that there was communication back then. And we just read part of that communication, the written language, the written gospel as it was written by Paul to the brethren here. And what was he saying about this? Well, first of all, we have to notice the context. It's addressed to Christians, just like you and I. And he's calling upon Christians to do several things, to pray for him, to consider him. And at the same time, he addresses their needs, when he tells these brethren how they ought to communicate. What does he say? That they should speak with grace. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. This word means simply pleasure, sweetness, and beauty. And when you go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 22, we are told that Christ spoke words or gracious words. And when you look at that word, that phrase, you automatically come away with a very simple idea that Christ was speaking words that were correct. That's it. His communication with people was a communication that later on, Paul says, seasoned with salt. He spoke carefully, truthfully, but with beauty, with sweetness. He was kind in his communication. And what a lesson that brings to our minds. That our communication should be not third class, not no class, but should be first class. It should be good. It should be sweet. It should be beautiful. It should be respectful and flavorful. That's the idea that comes from the word grace. Speak with grace. What a responsibility that places upon our shoulders as Christians. As a Christian, we can demonstrate our maturity by being careful, orderly, correct in the way we communicate with one another. Now you wonder, well, that's something we already know. But let us contrast that for a minute. Most of the communication that we hear is void of grace. That's the problem. And most of the communication that is out there under the idea of freedom of speech is a communication that, if it's not sinful, it ought to be. It's terrible. It's ugly. It's offensive. It's insultive. You can use all and every synonym that you can find that will describe what is not right in our society. And the temptation that is there, that as Christians, we use the same. We speak like the world speaks. Let me point out a few things. Worldly communication is corrupt. And you already know what Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 29. When he wrote, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Now, is he talking here to the outsider? Is he addressing this to your neighbor? This goes to Christians just like you and I. How careful we ought to be that our speech is not corrupt. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, etc. But my point right now is that worldly communication is corrupt and is sinful. Notice also in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8. And here the Apostle Paul, again the same writer, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." This does not identify with Christians. This ought not to be the language of the Christian. And as we grow into maturity, we notice that this is what's going on around us on a daily basis. I've often said this, that I feel very, very sorry for those of you that work in an environment where you rub elbows with people of all kinds, with filthy mouths, filthy language, and how influential this is in the workplace. How people cannot speak one sentence without saying a dirty word. And as Christians, our maturity, our spiritual maturity, can be something that cannot be reached if we allow ourselves to be influenced by speech that is void of grace. But also, it's that speech that is deceiving, just plain false, that is fake, that is not truthful, that it does not touch either side of a truth. And Paul here is making sure when he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and chapter 4, that is, in verse 25, when he makes the statement to these brethren, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul is just making the statement here that as Christians, we owe one another the truth. To be sincere and to be honest, to be open, to be transparent. Because outside, that's not the way the world works. That's not the way people outside work. And then you have around us communication that is evil, that is violent, that is offensive. And James has a lot to say about this in chapter 4 and in chapter 3. So what do we see here? We see a very different world. We see a very different work environment. We see a very different school environment. We see a very different business environment. We see a very different family environment. This ought not to be. And that's why when you contrast both of these things, you come away with an understanding that we ought to speak with grace because this is spiritual growth. We learn to control our tongue. We learn to see the difference between right and wrong, between what is truth and what is false. Look carefully at this. When you go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 29, not only does Paul tell the brethren what not to do in chapter 4, in verse 29, but he tells them how they ought to speak. This is a great lesson for parents to teach their children, for grandparents to teach their grandchildren. It's not only enough that they not speak what they ought not to speak, but that they learn to speak correctly. Listen carefully. But what is good for necessary edification, he says. And what does that mean? Say words that are going to serve to build up, to encourage, to give people the courage to stand up, especially in the world we live in today. It is so important that we teach our children and those around us not to give in to all of this false language, these cuss words that have become so common Even in the reporting of news. I need to tell you on a personal basis that my wife and I have come to a total understanding with our grandkids that even cartoons contain language not fitted for children. Can you imagine? Cartoons? Even having to tell our children, don't turn on that channel because that cartoon is filled of dirty language. Right. We must be prepared not only to grow ourselves, but to help others to grow by the use of language that will help to not only encourage, but as we learn also in chapter 4 and verse 29, that it may impart grace, beauty to the hearers. Look carefully. Impart sweetness. There are people around us in this world that believe that the tougher you speak, the tougher you are. You're not a Texan unless you spit fire. You're not one. And this kind of idea, I'm afraid, has even translated into some preaching, brethren. And that's terrible. There's no need whatever to deal with one another in this way. In our world as Christians, we must understand there is a need to speak correctly and speak with sweetness. And we do that, growing in maturity, because this is what God wants us to do. But not only that, stay with me there in Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 15. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Again, the simplicity of the gospel needs not be complicated. And it must not be reduced either by our failure to speak the truth without love. So just as we ought to say things that need to be said, we must also say it with the right attitude. When Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians, he wrote similar words to the Colossians. And he's pointing it out here in so simple way, the need of saying things with the right attitude. Because that is what God wants it to be done. But when you go back to Colossians where we were earlier, you find here a beautiful statement that is made by the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 and in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, those words are not words that are telling the brethren, research the matter before you speak. That surely is implied. But that's not the point. The point is, be prepared to give an answer. And you know what I mean. Whether it be a heated discussion, whether it be a personal discussion, whether it be a biblical discussion, whether it be whatever kind of discussion or talk, either verbally or written. What does Paul tell the brethren? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Not too long ago, on a personal basis, I was asked a question. I didn't answer. But wait a minute. I did. I was asked a question, and I really didn't know what to answer. So what I did was, I didn't answer. And the brother that asked the question told me, "Reuben, you're not answering the question." And Leon, you know where I was going with this. I told him I just did. I gave you the answer. I don't know. I have no answer to your question. Now, because I did not agree with his statement, because I didn't go along with his statement, because I didn't say amen to his statement, and because I didn't take a position that he wanted me to take, he said, "Why, you're not answering my question." I said, "I just did." I told him again. And I referenced that time when those Pharisees and brought that woman that had committed or been surprised in the adultery. Jesus didn't answer. He kept quiet. He didn't give a verbal answer, but his silence answered the question. And we must also understand, just because somebody asks you a question or tries to put you on the spot, like we say, and you know that that's not the right time to give an answer, you keep quiet. You wait for your time to answer. Some years ago, as a young man, I loved to travel with Brother Bill H. Reeves. Brother Reeves was, and still is, a very bright Bible student. And he told me, he said, "Just watch yourself. Hear what you're going to hear. And speak when you need to speak. Don't let no one force you to speak when you are not prepared to speak." And I thought, whoa, that's not the way to go. If somebody asks you, you gotta speak up and say something. And he said, "No." He said, "You just wait your turn." And he gave me this illustration. He said, "Look like a baseball game. Take a baseball game, for example." He said, "Here comes the New York Yankees and coming to the Houston Astros, and they play a game. And because the Yankees are batting in the first inning, they hit 10 home runs. You know, they are ahead already with 10 home runs. Is the game over?" That's just half of an inning. The Astros have to hit at the bottom of the first inning. People think that because an argument is settled or intended to be settled or because it is stated so strongly, the game is over. They won it. And that's not true. I remember some years ago that we went to an Astros baseball game. And there was a game delay for some apparent reason. I forget the reason. And the delay went on and on and on. And the visiting team was winning. And about an hour or so later, the game was resumed. And they went on ahead and played all the way till about midnight. And the Astros came back and won the game. So things can be said, listen to me, something can be said, something can be done. And because it may not be dealt with in that moment, that doesn't mean that that person has won the argument or has reasons for making that statement. So when you look at this, be prepared. Be prepared to answer someone. And if you don't have the answer, just come out and say, I do not have the answer. This is just about as simple and as clear as it can be. Because this is how God wants it to be done. In decent and in order. But let me also put before you tonight. Let's go to the book of Acts. And this is probably one of the most important points in my lesson tonight. Because we have a responsibility. And the responsibility that we have is to communicate God's word. And here is where we must understand the proper thing to do is to follow the advice that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. What was the order and the advice that God gave the Apostle Paul? He says, speak the truth. Speak the gospel. Preach the gospel. And let no one keep you from preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Spread the gospel with grace. Spread the gospel with love. Let no one keep you from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell it like it is. Tell it with love. Tell it with compassion. The soul of man is under consideration here. So what are we talking about? We are simply talking about that we must publicly or privately be prepared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to speak the truth with kindness, with love, with understanding. That's our responsibility. And we do this as Christians growing into maturity, developing this talent, this ability to preach the gospel. But finally, we must remember that God holds us accountable. Whatever we say, whatever we communicate, privately or publicly, whatever we preach, wherever we answer, whatever we answer, whatever our position, whatever our intent, Jesus made this very powerful statement. They will give account of it in the day of judgment. So if that is the case, ought we not to be very careful of the words we speak, of the words we write, of the words we communicate in private, of the words we communicate in public, of how we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? All of these things point towards the need of being mature of being people that can spiritually, driven by the love of God, to tell it like it is. Well, I think I've done that. In our study, we are moved by what God says. And if anyway something has been said tonight that has pricked your heart, and you need to come forward tonight in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, an invitation song has been prepared. Shall we stand and sing?